Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Thankful for Brian leading that song, The Fruit of the Spirit, in preparation for the lesson this morning. You might remember last week that we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't get through the whole lesson, but to remind you of those points and what we learned, that God is a person, Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. And we studied and examined that through God doesn't work through miracles or feelings or a still small voice. He works through God's Word. He communicated His will to the apostles, whereby when we read it, we can understand it, we can apply it to our lives. The miraculous gifts, the whole purpose was to confirm the Word spoken by the apostles. Why should they listen to the apostles in the first century? Because of the miraculous gifts. The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm that Word. How the Holy Spirit works is through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So He convicts men of sin by the Spirit's sword, by the Word. As think about concerning those who would claim that I need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on my heart in order to change. No, we need to recognize that each and every one of us has a choice, and the whole purpose, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin so that they might be converted. That they might be converted to Jesus Christ. So He converts man when they are baptized into Christ. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And we notice the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, in verse 35 through 38. When Jesus had preached to him, he said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And immediately he was baptized. This is the point we didn't get to last week, which is this one slide upon that. The Holy Spirit consecrate Christians to live a holy life. And again, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And so we ran into time last week, and I appreciate Parker. I appreciate our younger people listening. He said, are you going to continue with that tonight? And so I thought about that during the week. And so to really kind of expand on that, just that one slide, whereby really a whole lesson, and not, I guess, so much as far as the Holy Spirit consecrated, but the work of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're already in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, we'll read from that scripture. 25 through 26. Galatians 5, verse 16, reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Scripture says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And so we'll make a few points on the principles of the Scripture, and then we'll begin to make application of the Scriptures. Certainly, we look at the importance of walking by the Spirit. Because if we walk by the Spirit, He said, we're not going to carry out the flesh desire, the works of the flesh. We recognize concern the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another. As He said, so that you may not do the things that you please. As you think about those who have these desires and so on, I want to do this and I want to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit reveals in His Word, no, you can't do that. And the whole thing is concerning these works of the flesh is that they're obvious. Now, some people say, well, maybe there's a contradiction in the Scripture, because He said there in Galatians 5 and verse 18. He said, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the whole thing is, as people would look upon it, you know, without the law, there is no transgression. You have to understand the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about the law of Moses, those fleshly ordinances. So if some individuals think about, well, I'm just going to take that out and we're not under law, yes, there would be a contradiction in the Scriptures, but there is no contradiction in the Scriptures. They all harmonize. Talking about the works, the law of Moses, whereby those who would obey every single law, they couldn't fulfill it perfectly. Otherwise, there would be no purpose for Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and dying for the sins of the whole world. When you look at the works of the flesh, he said they're evident. They're very clear. They're very obvious. And here, as he said, I have already forewarned you. I warned you about these things before, as, of course, he would have preached. And now in writing, he said, I have forewarned you. I've done this before. And the whole thing is that we need to do it again and again and again. Somebody says, why? I know this. Well, the whole thing is that as you look every day of our lives, the devil is tempting us to sin. And the world is trying to get us to conform to what its desire is. And here are these fleshly desires. I want to do these things. If you do those, if you practice these sins that he mentioned, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to torment. This is very serious and very sobering, and what we need today. These are against the law of God. That, yes, Christ does have a law that we must obey. But you practice the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against practicing those things of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Here's the production of a person who is following the Holy Spirit. Here's the production. Here's what I'm going to produce, the fruit of the Spirit, rather than the works of the flesh. And so we need to examine ourselves concerning, are we fulfilling the desires of the flesh, which are in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit? It's in opposition to God, and it will lead to torment. Are we putting forth and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life? We can examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. He said, if you are a faithful Christian, Christ is in you, you're going to put to death the flesh with its passions and desires in order to walk by the Spirit instead of being boastful and envious and challenging one another, as he said there in verse 26. But it's very clear as we look upon here the principles of truth and righteousness. Hopefully the clarity of the Scriptures as we put these things into practice, as we always study together to examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22. First of all, concerning the works of the flesh. We turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you notice concerning several of these sins being of a sexual nature there, immorality, impurity, sensuality, New King James would mention lasciviousness there in that passage too. So three or four, depending on your translation there. And so here are those who maybe want to look at pornography. And the Bible doesn't talk about thou shalt not look at pornography. But it's a part of this sensual desires, the desire to look in order to lust. And of course, Jesus talked in dealing with that in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. Don't look at a woman to lust for her. Others might want to engage in lascivious dancing, to whereby indecently bodily movements, handling of males and females, which is exactly what dancing is. Here's the definition of lasciviousness or sexual immorality. Those who would commit fornication or adultery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, notice this is God's will. When you think about concerning a preacher getting up and say, well, this is my opinion or this is my feeling, we need to recognize we need opinions and feelings out of the pulpit. What is God's will on this matter? Has God spoken? He most clearly has spoken. He said, this is God's will. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Why does this sound familiar to you? Oftentimes the Apostle Paul would talk about, I warned you before, I'm warning you again, and I will continue to warn you in the future about all these things. I have warned you. So it needs to continue. What is God calling us to? Verse 7. He said, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he rejects this as not rejecting man. That's just your opinion. That's just your feeling. No. He said, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You recognize concerning the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and most people will talk about some kind of direct, miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, better felt than told experience. But we recognize the Spirit works through the Word of God on our hearts. And so as we recognize concerning, hopefully, our conscience being trained by the Word of God, so, well, Steve, that's just your opinion. No, you're rejecting God's will when you engage in these practices, which is so tempting. You think about those today. Okay, well, people are now covering up because, well, it's cold weather outside. But there are lots of individuals are looking at the sports, looking forward to the Sports Illustrated, where there's going to be immodest women all over that in the middle of winter. And they're desiring that. Of course, many others can just look on the internet. We must be careful to recognize concerning that great danger concerning just a click of the button and here instantly lusting after a woman so as to desire her in a sinful way. This is a work of the flesh. This is going to lead us to torment. Why would we even look? We need to heed the danger, even as we live in a society to whereby immodesty is all around about us, where the temptation to go dancing at the school, oh, it's going to be chaperoned, and they can have all the adults there, but concerning chaperone around a person's heart and the desires of the flesh, and of course sexual immorality, the Bible, the Spirit says abstain. You're rejecting God's will if you reject that. Also, as you might think about it, we might want to gamble. Somebody said, well, I don't see thou shalt not gamble in that passage there. Well, he mentions idolatry. He said, well, Steve, I don't see where that's idolatrous. I don't think that's idolatrous. Here you have the all around about us concerning every day. Here are the commercials concerning the lottery. Go to the casino. Now it is so tempting to so many individuals, I can just gamble online. You can bet, just a simple bet between kids, you know, flip for a quarter or a penny or whatever it might be. And here's the start, the principle concerning I'm going to receive something and take from you, and somebody is going to lose as a result, no matter how much the amount is. Jesus warns in Luke chapter 12, in the context, Jesus is teaching on something else, and here is a person who comes to Jesus and said, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He said to them, beware and be on your guard, notice it, against every form of greed. Gambling a form of greed? Well, certainly is, isn't it? The desire, because those who would think about the lottery and dream about it, what am I going to spend that money on and everything, while many other poor people have given in, other people have given in, and here they get the big pot. And the whole thing about it is that, oh, I can instantly be rich and spend all this money, and I'm going to have plenty of possessions for the rest of my life. No, he said, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Why? For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told him about that rich man who desired to build bigger barns, you know, and that's what he desired, and he's reasoning to himself, I, all these things. Totally forgot about God. And Jesus said, after he mentioned, I'm going to take my easy, drink and be merry, and Jesus said, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Selfish. those might bow down to idolatry in the first. Somebody says, well, Steve, I don't see where this is idolatrous. I don't see this at all. Well, look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we think about we've been raised up with Christ. Where's our mindset supposed to be? Is it supposed to be on the things of this life or the things above? Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to be thinking about things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And then he said, verse 5, based upon what he had just said, he said, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as what? As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, he's talking to Christians here. He said, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You lived that way in the past. You lived for the lustful desires of the flesh. Don't do that anymore. It is so popular today concerning in football, the football pools, and this DraftKings sort of thing. You always hear the commercials on ESPN and all of that. And people are engaging in these things and think, oh, that's just no big deal. Gambling is a form of greed. It is idolatrous. It is a sin. It's God's wrath is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Don't live anymore in that realm, in that way. Maybe some here might desire, hey, I want to drink a beer or wine or have mixed drinks. Christmas parties that are all around about us. New Year's Eve parties with coworkers and friends. We're going to have a good time. The Apostle Peter, in speaking to Christians, says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Talking a lot about this in our Bible class this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen to the word of God. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, what's the realization of them? In all this, those who are wicked, they are surprised that you do not run with them to the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, or they speak evil of you. But don't worry about them. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Here the whole thing is, the Bible says, you've wasted enough time. You used to have the expression, I guess back in the 70s, those who are old enough to remember, well, that person is wasted. I don't think you maybe use that expression anymore. That person is wasted. And in a similar way, they are wasting away their life. Their God-given potential. God created us in his image for his purposes, not for our selfish purposes, not for our desires and what we want and what we desire. We lived and wasted enough time living that way. Abstain from that sin. We think about the Holy Spirit revealing that. Holy Spirit said, no, don't practice these things. Don't do that. So, well, Steve, okay, I don't. I don't do those things. We need to recognize, would you be hateful? It says, well, concerning, I'm doing all the right things, but are you hateful and impetuous and causing problems in your co-workers or family or friends? I don't practice all these other bad sins. I don't do that. That's what others do. But the whole thing is that as you look in that section there, Galatians 5 and verse 20, notice a lot of these sins here where he mentions enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions there in that passage. There are a lot of sins there to whereby individuals think, well, that's not as bad as all these other things that you mentioned. The whole thing is that as we look upon this question, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to be carrying out these works of the flesh that lead to eternal torment. As we think about the works of the flesh. Well, now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit and thinking about application to that. Here are those individuals concerning that they're lusting after a woman. Do they have the concern for their soul that they should as a Christian? I'm desiring what is best for them, but I'm lusting after them, and I desire them. Well, what about the woman who dresses so as to entice others into sin? I want them to see me and look good, and I'm going to feel better as a result of that because I'm so good. In Galatians chapter 5, notice a few verses right before our context. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said these words. He said, "You are called to freedom, brethren." I have the freedom to dress however I want. How many individuals have said that? I got a right to look. I mean, you have a right to look at the menu before you're ordering. We need to recognize that it's not like you're going to go and consume something. The recognition is you only have a right to your wife once you're married to them. In verse, or continuing, he said, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Lusting or dressing to entice the opposite sex? No, we love their soul. We have a concern for their soul. We're going to be willing to serve them. What is their need? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy these words. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, said, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 26, here's the purpose, the end result. "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." We see that if I'm lusting after another woman and they recognize that, how am I going to try to convert them to Christ, to try to teach them? Or if a woman is trying to entice someone else, how are they going to be that influence for good when they're thinking about pleasure? We need to recognize concerning the opportunity. Their soul needs to be saved. Their soul maybe needs to be encouraged as a result of being here, that we encourage or stir one another up towards love and towards good deeds, not for lust and the enticement of the flesh. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. You might remember a few months ago we talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, and that the last one there in that list was, the last one was love, and the first one here is love, before he goes on and mentions the other things. So let us, with joy, practice the fruit of the Spirit of love, that I'm going to seek the best action of the best for that individual concerning their soul and not their physical body. Well, there are those who would be drinking alcohol. You know what? They say, "Well, I'm going to be having a good time." And there's a lot of drinking songs. And here we're going to have a good time just drinking and all of that. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, notice sometimes you think about alcohol being called spirits. And as we discussed in our Bible class, the effect and influence from the first drink, and whereby our moral inhibitions are released, to whereby you're going to say things and do things that you wouldn't normally do. Say profane things, profanity, and commit wickedness, commit sin as a result. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, after he mentioned, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Almost think of it kind of like spirits versus the Holy Spirit here. Be filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, being filled with the Spirit, what are you going to be doing? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. That's a wonderful thing to think about. God is love. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That gives us hope of everlasting life. Abide with me. Fast falls the even time. We want God to abide with us. We have had the opportunity to remember concerning sacrifice of Christ. We remember that in the prayer in the garden. And remember how much he knew what he was going to suffer through in dying on the cross for our sins. And so, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we're thankful as we sing these hymns with grace in our hearts. Instead of drinking alcohol, hopefully we receive joy from doing that. And of course, as we come together on the first day of the week, and as we come together on Wednesday night, we have that opportunity. But you can do that every day of your life. Fruit of the Spirit of joy in our life. That should, no matter what we're going through, that we can have joy in our lives. As we look upon our lives, do we have joy in our lives, or are we just burdened down with sorrows? And thus, if we're thinking in the flesh about all these different things, all the worries and pleasures and all the things in our life, we forget what God has done for us, His sacrifice. And hopefully, as we sing with grace these hymns with grace in our hearts to God, we're reminded of concerning that eternal life in heaven, where there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, but only joy forever and ever and ever. You think about those who would cause strife, that look forward to tumultuous time. You think about not even a good time, but they're wanting to cause trouble, and that brings joy to their heart. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are whom? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Christ made it possible to have peace through His sacrifice, through that agonizing pain, that He's able to reconcile us in one body. Jews and Gentiles who hated one another now can be in one body, to whereby there is peace. And so here I want to maintain that peace, if at all possible, with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. I'm not going to seek revenge, but I'm going to seek to have peace with all men, if that's possible. But it's not going to be possible with some, because they're going to be sinners. But as we think about concerning the opportunity to be that light, to whereby they can be reconciled, hey, they can have peace with God, and we can have peace with one another. We're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here we help to resolve a dispute and be a peacemaker, and not going to be a strife maker. I'm not going to try to stir up others to be angry and upset. Now, the whole thing is that there might be some who need the truth, might be reconciled to God, and might say, "Well, that's hateful, that's mean." But no, when they're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, no, that is a good thing, a positive thing. When we think about our temper, you know, instead of being short-tempered, to where I'm going to cause all kind of problems, I'm going to be long-tempered. Literally, that word for long-suffering there in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, and there, long-suffering, other translations, is literally long-tempered. Long-suffering, long-tempered, instead of being short-tempered. We're going to be patient. We recognize in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, as the Apostle Peter talks about the Apostle Paul, here he said, we begin in verse 14, "Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent and be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, the long-suffering of our Lord with us." Because we recognize that when we were in our sins, that we could have died in our sins, and we would have been unprepared to meet the Lord in judgment. But we were given time and opportunity, because God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. During the days of Noah, God kept waiting during that period of time, had all those years to repent of their sins. But judgment day came for them, and the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so, when we think about concerning the Lord was patient with us, well, we're going to be patient, or long-suffering, or long-tempered with others. We're not going to fly off the handle and abuse our brother or sister in Christ or beat them up. We think about concerning those who are mean and hateful. They're stirring up dissensions and problems. Factious men that are out there. They're mean and they're hateful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, we looked at that passage. We're to be kind to all, but say, well, they don't deserve it. Maybe they don't deserve it, somebody says. Well, did we deserve it from our Lord? You know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We need to recognize that as we think about these principles of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And then he mentions goodness there in that passage. You think about those who are gambling or any other kind of sins that you might want to mention in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, mentioning here concerning you are darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9 of Ephesians 5. For the fruit of the light, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice verse 11. When we say, well, I avoid those things. I don't do those sinful things. That's not enough as far as the Christian goes. Because he said, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. All right, so I don't do those things. That's good. But instead, even what? Even expose them. The goodness is going to expose the evil. Light is going to expose the darkness. The truth is going to expose their error so that they might be willing to change their ways. And so, goodness outweighing the evil. And we're putting this into practice in our life. Practicing this fruit of the Spirit. Are we practicing that fruit of the Spirit? You think about these individuals that are practicing the works of the flesh. They're totally unreliable. You can't count upon them. You can't depend upon them. And God forbid that it should be one of us as Christians that we're practicing these things whereby we're unreliable in the service of our Lord to put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul said about himself earlier in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul had done. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Somebody says, well, Steve, you know, all the things you mentioned about, that's very hard. That's very difficult. I just don't think I can do that. No. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. The whole principle that he's talking about here, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Am I literally going to have to be crucified? No. But I recognize that I'm going to have to carry my cross, take up my cross daily and follow after Jesus. And so there's going to be some suffering. How did the Apostle Paul do it? Not by faith only, he said, but I live by faith. You live by faith, you're putting into practice the fruit of the Spirit. Putting to death the deeds in the body. In the next chapter, Galatians 3, he said, no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Talking about the law of Moses here. For the righteous man or the just man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So we live by these principles. These are not just, well, I have love, joy, and peace and patience in my heart. No, these things are put into practice. We are living by faith. We're putting them into practice. We are working our faith. Faith works through love. He said in Galatians 5 and verse 6. You think about those who mentioned earlier about being short-tempered, and here they blow their stack. They're out of control. We need to recognize we can't be like that. We can't fly off the handle. In Galatians chapter 6, right after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, notice the practical principle that is involved here. What about here is an individual who's caught up in a trespass. He's talking about a brother or sister in Christ. Well, let him go his own way. They weren't worth it anyway. They weren't a help or a benefit to us. And no, he said concerning you who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual ones? The spiritual ones who are putting into practice the fruit of the Spirit and not practicing the works of the flesh. Those who are practicing the works of the flesh, they might encourage them in their sin. So you are spiritual. What are you going to do? Hopefully we're all going to be spiritual and see to the needs of others who have trespassed. If I trespass, I hope you have enough love for my soul to say, Steve, you know, you need to straighten this out. Here's what you're doing, and here's what the Bible says. You need to correct that so that you might be right with God. Me, the same for you. He said, restore such a one how? In meanness? Harshness? No, he said, in gentleness. The old King James would say meekness there. Meekness is strength under control of direction of God's will, not their own will, doing the will of God here. He said, each one look into yourself so that you will not be tempted. Because, hey, if they're sin, the temptation is going to be to continue in that sin. Or if they gossip and backbite about other brethren, to join them in the chorus against these other individuals to whereby, hey, I think that I've been wronged here, and so you need to join with me. And here you got the division in the church and dissensions and those who hate one another. No, we want their souls to be restored. And so we're not going to blow up at them, but we're going to speak the truth in love to them. We're going to have self-control. We're going to have meekness so that their souls might be restored back to the Lord once again. Instead of being unrestrained, we're going to exercise self-control. Notice this is at the end of the list. And you think about the difficulty of controlling ourselves in every area of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives an example of one who's running a race. And only one receives the prize, and so you run in such a way that you might win. He gives that principle there. You run so that you might win. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to exercise their bodies. They're going to be in shape. They're going to be prepared to be able to run that race so they might win. Not that they might win second place or third place. Or just, well, I'm going to get a trophy if I just join the contest. No, they're going to run in order to win. And so the application spiritual, here he said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, why do they do it? They then do it, receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The whole thing is that I don't want to be a hypocrite practicing the fruit of the Spirit, and here I'm practicing the work to the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, and here are those going to call me a hypocrite. And here I'm going to be disqualified for the prize of eternal life. So if they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, how much more should we exercise and discipline our bodies so that we might be holy, we might be sanctified, useful to the service of our Lord, prepared for every good work He would have us to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, 21 there in that passage. As we think about concerning the Apostle Paul, are you crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires or giving in and then making excuses and trying to rationalize that? The idea of crucifying the flesh, being to put it to death. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He said, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on what? A fleshly person is going to set their minds on fleshly things, as he said here, on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, what? The things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we're going to be doing. That's what we're going to be practicing in our life. And we're going to see the results of that. He said in verse 6, for the mindset in the flesh is what? Is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is what? It's hostile toward God. You're talking to somebody practicing the works of the flesh and they want to continue in it. They get mad at you. They may blaspheme you. And get frustrated with to whereby here is a person who may be caught in a trespass, and here it continues and lingers on, and they harden their heart against God, and thus they attack the individual who is going to try to restore them. or try to convert them to Jesus Christ, because their mindset is on the flesh, and so they're going to be hostile toward God. In verse 7, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, see, there you have it, somebody says in verse 7, turning Calvinism, saying, well, wow, I just can't change unless I have God's help. No, the whole problem is that this person's mindset is on the flesh. And they're going to continue in that. And thus, what God's law says, it doesn't matter to me as a result. We must recognize that. If we have our mindset on the flesh, it's death. Mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Literally, it is a matter of life or death, of consequences that are eternal. You think about these principles of truth, the fruit of the Spirit. God manifested all these characteristics. You think about His kindness toward all of us. It's a kindness of God that leads you to repentance. God demonstrates His own love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. The passage we looked at, the long-suffering of our Lord, is salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Christ died so that you be forgiven of your sins. And we imitate His example, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. Did you deserve that? No. But by God's grace, through Christ's sacrifice, you can be saved and you can produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. You will reap what you have sown. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool out of God to think about, I'm going to sow my wild oats when I'm young and there isn't going to be a harvest. No, we'll harvest the fruit on that day. Didn't we sing about that in the fruit of the Spirit? We're going to harvest that fruit on that day. We sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. We sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap eternal life. I'm tired of doing what's right. When I said, I'm tired of doing what's right, it doesn't seem like it's going to be any benefit. We need to recognize concerning, we don't grow weary, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those in the household of the faith. We need to recognize, as you think about the Holy Spirit is going to make you holy and spiritual. Somebody says, well, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual without the Bible. I'm religious without the Bible. That's not possible, is it? As you think about spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is going to make you spiritual. He works through the Word. And here I'm going to respond with a good and honest heart and be in subjection to the Spirit rather than I'm just going to live out however I desire. Whatever feels good, do it. That's our society. Those kind of individuals, I don't want to submit to the Spirit. Suffer the eternal consequences. No, the Holy Spirit is not going to make you impure and fleshly as you look upon it and say, oh, I'm spiritual. Here I'm practicing the works of the flesh. So we say concerning, you have to be careful what movies and TV shows and videos you're watching. And as you think about concerning the sexual innuendos, the dirty and filthy jokes, the profane things that are said on these shows that promote sexual sins and profanity, concerning any movie that you see, you can look online and okay, let's see what is in this movie. And here they'll tell, there's a review and tell exactly what's in the movie. And here are these temptations during the holiday season. We need the warnings. The Apostle Paul said, I have forewarned you. And I've done so before. It is a matter of where you're going to spend eternity. Because once you die and face the Lord in the judgment, there is no second chance. There is no second chance. Somebody say, well, yeah, you can have a second chance. No, there is no second chance. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. We need to recognize concerning the fruit that we are producing. Is it good fruit or is it rotten fruit? You think about the Apostle Paul. So, well, I can't change. I just can't do that. If Paul can change when he was Saul from a persecutor and a violent aggressor, you think about the works of the flesh and the Apostle Paul. Say, hey, he wouldn't have committed adultery. You know, he wouldn't have committed fornication. He wouldn't have committed all these other things, but, you know, he consented to the death of others. And he thought he was doing right before God. He thought he was offering service to God. He called himself the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself. And yet in me as a foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in me for eternal life. Believe in him for eternal life, talking about Christ. He could obey the gospel, and so can you. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, having that conviction to recognize my sins are going to lead me to torment. Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and die for me. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to submit to the Spirit. Oh, yes, it might hurt concerning what my sins have done, and that made me feel bad. But what have they done to the Lord who died for you? Be convicted of your sins by the sword of the Spirit so that you might be converted to Jesus Christ and obey the gospel of Christ. If you're a faithful Christian, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on doing what is right, seeking out those opportunities to do good and put into practice the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that you can bring lost souls to the Lord and restore other individuals or encourage them if they need it. If you've gone back into practicing sin as a Christian, repent and pray, as Simon the Sorcerer, clearly, when they're calling him the great power of God, I've got all this attention. And he saw the true miracles. He believed and was baptized, but then he desired to buy the gift of God with money. He said, may your money perish with you. Oh, those were strong, those were harsh words, but it was the truth. You can repent and pray and be forgiven of your sins. As a Christian, be restored back to the fold once again. Eternal life is awaiting. Will it be heaven or hell? Are you prepared for the judgment day? If not, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.